The sermon will be from Mark 9, verse 42 to 50. Verse 42 reads again, "But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea." You all know that my wife and I, my kids, we returned from vacation. It's been a month with our family and essentially in Alabama. And one of the things that my children were able to do were they were able to go with my mother, their grandmother, Mama Kay, to the garden in the backyard. And they were able to take from the beans and the cucumbers and the okra there's many other things that my mother grows there. They would bring them back to the kitchen table and we would cook them and fry them and we would eat them. And it happened regularly. And they enjoyed that. And my mother's garden is very fruitful. It produces very good vegetables and that's kind of fun. I did that with my grandfather. Now they're doing it with their grandmother. One thing that my kids did not so much get to do is the hard work that my mother would often do in the garden. I'm talking about picking weeds. She'd get down on her knees. She'd find where they are, the grass too. And she'd get dirty in the dirt. She'd twist and she'd pull. She'd pluck. She would move the weeds. And that garden is fruitful in large part because of that. Not just that she knows what to plant, not just that she waters it, not just that she fertilizes it, because she does all that, but she also weeds. And all of you have a garden. Your heart is a garden. And you fertilize it with the Word of God. You plant seeds with the Word of God. You water it with the Word of God. And by His Spirit, you are also called to pluck out the weeds in your garden, the garden of your heart. And it's very important. It's critical. And I want you to see this morning the importance of mortification. Mortification, that theological word that refers to plucking out sin in your heart or killing it. And I want you to think about whether or not this is a part of your life, whether it's not something you do perfectly, but something you practice. Because it's important. This passage of Scripture, we of course haven't looked at this in a few weeks. And Jesus is teaching. He's literally in a house in Capernaum. Look at verse 33. And he's teaching. This is a time of instruction. And there's a transition. It seems kind of abrupt in verse 42. In verse 41, he's talking about doing something for one another that's positive, giving a cup of water to drink. And in verse 42, he seems to be talking about making sure that his disciples do not do negative things that harm other people, like causing them to sin. And then he goes into this teaching time on mortification and its importance. What we see here is this lesson. The practice of removing the causes of sin is a necessity to escape a painful and eternal hell. It's a very solemn lesson. The practice of removing the causes of sin is a necessity to escape a painful and eternal hell. Now, I'll explain what that means under four headings. Four headings, and if you have your bulletin, you'll see those. The problem, the solution, the necessity, and the warning. So first, I want you to see the problem. There's a problem in this passage of Scripture. And that problem is specifically the causes of sin. Things, people, perhaps, that cause sin. Not necessarily the sin itself. And we see that throughout this passage of Scripture. In verse 42, it's a person. Okay, but whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble. That word to stumble is the same word for to sin in verse 43. to stumble into sin. It's a person. People can cause other people to sin. Something that pastors and elders should take very seriously, because they can do this by precept. Parents, by example. Friends, by example. It's not just people, it's also things, really anything. And he uses the body as examples. The hand, verse 43, if your hand causes you to sin. Verse 45, if your foot causes you to sin. Verse 47, if your eye causes you to sin. And there's nothing specific or special about an eye or a foot. It's really anything. And he repeats himself here to impress upon his disciples, and Mark records the words of Christ in this way, to impress upon your heart the solemnity and the importance of what he's about to say. And it's important for us to note that what is the problem? I mean, sin is not contained in an eye. It's not contained in a foot. It's not contained in a hand. It's not contained in a bottle of wine. It's not contained in a cake. It's not contained in a gun. It's the use of those things. And so the text says, if your hand causes you to sin. Now, having said that, we need to understand really our problem. We sin because we are sinners. We need a radical Savior. If we don't understand the radical problem that we have, we won't seek for a radical Savior in Jesus Christ. Now, having said that, however, we do need to realize that there are things such as wine or a gun or a cake or your foot that can cause you to sin. I want you to think about that idea. This is the problem. Things that cause us to sin. So the idea in Romans 14, 13, a passage on Christian liberty, is another place where this idea comes out in Scripture. Paul is talking to the Romans and he says, to resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. See, we can do that, and things can do that. So I want you to be like my mother. She went out to the garden and she would pluck it, but before she would pluck it, she would identify it. What sins, what causes to sin are there in your life? Adultery, lusting after a woman, is a sin. Walking by the pool is the cause of it. Having unlimited access to wireless might be the cause of it. Okay, angry outbursts toward your spouse or to your kids is a sin. Deliberately not getting the sleep and the food that you need might provoke that, might cause that. Okay, ridiculing, laughing at, bullying other people is a sin. Hanging out with the wrong crowd, having bad friends might be the cause of that. And I want you to see the problem in this passage of Scripture. It's important. I want you to see it. Are there people in your life that cause you to sin? I mean, it's you that's sinning, but they provoke it. They help. Is there a time of the day that's particularly hurtful and problematic for you? Is there a place? See, the problem, not sin necessarily is in view here, but the cause to it. There's a solution to this problem. So secondly, I want you to see this solution. I mean, what do we do? It's not enough just to identify the weeds in the garden. We must do something about it. And that's here in this passage of Scripture as well. So secondly, the solution to this problem. Verse 43, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Cut it off. Verse 45, if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. Verse 47, if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. Okay, remove the causes of sin from your life. Now, this is hyperbolic language. Okay, hyperbole is a figure of speech. It's not a lie. It's not meant to be taken literally. We do it all the time in our life. It's not wrong. It's in the Bible. Jesus is using it to emphasize something, to emphasize the importance of something. The extreme measure that you might have to go to. Okay, that's why he's doing this. Hyperbole, for example. I'm in the airport and I'm dragging a bunch of bags, you know, for my kids on this flight. And I say to myself, this bag weighs a ton. This is hyperbole. The bag weighs 50 pounds. It doesn't weigh 2,000 pounds. And I say this to you because some people have taken this more literally than it ought to be taken. I mean, we know that Christ did not take this literally. Okay? Peter denied Christ. But when Peter in John chapter 21 saw, or when Jesus saw Peter in John 21, he didn't tell him to cut his tongue out. He didn't say, go cut your tongue out because you denied me. Okay, Paul in Romans 8, verse 13, talking about this same idea of mortification, he talks about putting to death the deeds of the body. Not the body, it's the deeds. It's the sin that the foot does. Okay, it's the sin that the hand does. It's hyperbolic. But it is something that we need to take seriously and we need to do. It's removing that. Okay, this is all throughout Scripture. It's called mortification. Another metaphor is putting to death. Okay, plucking out or putting to death. Removing it from your life, either way. So Paul says in Colossians 3:5, therefore put to death your members which are on the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Paul says in Romans 8, verse 12, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Putting to death the deeds of the body. So, you have a problem with lust. And so what you do is you get rid of your pool membership. You get rid of it. You just don't go to the pool. You don't have unlimited access on your iPhone. You struggle with anger. And so you pause before you get out of your car from a long day of work. And you pray. Maybe you take a nap. Maybe you get more sleep earlier in that day. You go about your life and you're oppressed by the music that you listen to. You don't realize it, but your thoughts are impure. You're driven by the music that you watch and the movies that you watch, and you're caused to just, you feel yucky. So just don't watch those unwholesome movies. Don't listen to that unwholesome music. Okay, you have people in your life that cause you to do things that you normally wouldn't do. Get new friends. I'm sorry, I can't be your friend anymore. Pluck it out. Now, this idea can be taken to the extreme. I mean, think about it. I mean, verse 45 and all the, you know, these verses, if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. Very serious. And you could be thinking to yourself, if you're like me, man, I get in my car and I drive down the road and I go here and I go there and I'm around these people. I mean, I'm sin's everywhere. I mean, I'm tempted everywhere. I'm just going to hide. And of course, the church, in the history of the church, has said, if you really want to be holy, then be a monk, be a nun, go to a monastery, go to a convent, be a hermit and hide. And that's not the point, is it? We are the light of the world. Okay, we are to be in the world, just not of the world. Jesus was very active. He called his disciples to be very active with people. Paul did not go to Jerusalem. He didn't refrain from going to Jerusalem because he thought he might see a woman and lust for her. No, he was very active. So we can go overboard here, but I think in my life, it's also in our day more likely that we not do this. And what I want you to think about is whether or not you go on the offensive in your life. Okay, you are to be fruitful in your life. Okay, you are to be a garden. John 15:8. But this is my Father. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, so prove to be my disciples. And what you're doing in your life is this. You're reading your Bible. And you're praying. And you're coming to worship. And you're hearing preaching. And you're hanging out with God's people. And you're watering your garden. And you're planting seeds. That's good. But go on the offense. Go on the offense. and attack your sin. Identify it. Who is that person? What is that thing? What is that time? What is that place? And remove it. Do it. This is very important. And this is commanded. If your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. Are you practicing this in your life? Is this a part of your regular routine? The practice of removing causes of sin. This is what I'm talking about. Now, in some sense, we could stop the sermon there. There's plenty of material for us. But Jesus, because he's all wise, and he's the best shepherd and the best preacher and the best pastor that's ever lived, he connects this with another idea. He connects it with hell. He connects it with the importance of a necessity. This is not something that you can just kind of... There are some doctrines in the Christian life that you can be more or less ignorant of. The doctrine of the end times, other than maybe basic understanding. Okay? This is not one of them. This is not one of them. There's a necessity place here. I want you to see this necessity. So thirdly, the necessity for mortification. And we see that throughout this passage of Scripture. It's more or less implied than stated directly. Jesus just assumes it. And we see this in verse 42 and in verse 43 and all these other verses talking about it would be better. It would be better. Verse 42. Whatever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. Come back to that in a moment. Verse 43 and verse 45 and verse 47 are more clear. Notice what he says is if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands to go to hell. Okay, there's two places. There's only two places where people go, and it depends on whether or not they mortify their sins. Verse 45, if your hand foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame rather than having 2 feet. In other words, not doing this, having 2 feet, you're going to go to hell. That's what he's saying here. And I don't want to water that down. That's what he's saying. This duty, being one who's marked as practicing the removing of the causes of sin, is a necessity to escape hell. Verse 47, if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire. There's two places, and the implication is that if you mortify your sins, you show yourself to be united to Christ, you show yourself to have His Spirit, you show yourself to bear fruit, and you go to heaven. And if you're one who does not mortify your foot and your hand, etc., then you show yourself not to be united to the vine, not to be bearing fruit, weeds to be choking all those fruit, and you go to hell. And this is not a something that's just located here. It's all throughout the Scripture. And I want before I come to that, I want to explain verse 42 by way of exposition. You may be asking to yourself, how is it better for someone to be cast into the sea? It's more clear to us when we see the hand and the foot and the eye. It's better because you go to heaven. You don't go to hell. But how is it better? In verse 42, for this person who causes a little one who believes in Christ, how would it be better for him not to do that and just be cast into the sea and to die? It's a good question. And the issue is this. In hell, just as in heaven there's degrees of rewards, in hell there's degrees. There's the degrees. Jesus says in Matthew 10:15, as surely I say to you, it would be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. For that city that heard the gospel and rejected it, which is another sin. It's going to be more tolerable, Sodom and Gomorrah, that never heard the gospel. because they sinned more. And sinning by causing someone else to sin is more sin, and it's going to be more painful in hell. That's why it would be better if he just didn't even do that. But this idea, this necessity to demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit, which is mortification, is in Scripture. Luke 13, verses 6 through 9, I'll read this to you. So I do want to be careful here. I want you to understand what I'm saying. I'm not saying that you earn heaven by good works, by putting off your sin, or that you keep yourself united to Christ by putting off sin. My children look like me because they are my kids. And God's people reflect Him because they're His kids. They didn't earn that. They didn't become that way. But because they are, they look like Him. They act like Christ. And so that's the idea. Luke 13, 6 through 9. He also spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. And he said to the keeper of his vineyard, "Look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground?" But he answered and said to him, "Sir, let alone this year also, till I dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit, well, but if not, after that, you can cut it down." God's people are like a fig tree planted in His vineyard, in His church. And He calls them and He enables them by His Spirit to bear fruit. And if they don't, they have to ask themselves whether they're really united to Christ. Because they do bear fruit. And if they don't, they'll be cast out. They'll be cut down. It's a necessity. It's a necessity. There are some things that you can ignore. You can be ignorant of and still have the knowledge of salvation. Do you know that Christ not only delivers you from the guilt of sin, but its power? Do you know that God calls you by the power of Christ to reflect Him, to grow, to kill sin, to bear fruit? Is this important to you? Is it important to you? It's a necessity. It marks out God's people. They do this. And the solemnity of this passage of Scripture is most evident not by just the repetition of these same truths. I mean, I could have preached more or less this whole sermon from verse 43 and 44. But it's not just the repetition. It's also the discussion of hell. Jesus, I've been told, it seems right to me as I read the Bible, to read the Gospel, Jesus spoke of hell more than anything. And I want to speak on hell because this is what's before us. And so the idea is this. People go through life, maybe you're like this. And the way the devil deceives these people is they say, you know, I'm not really all that bad. I'm kind of just whatever. And it's just nothing. It's not a big deal if I'm really holy or not. And then the other way is, okay, maybe I should grow in holiness. But whether I go to hell or not isn't a big deal. I've met people like that. I was speaking to someone recently who said, "I don't know if I'm going to go to heaven or hell. I don't think it matters." It does matter. Because hell is a terrible place. It's a painful and eternal place. It's a warning to us to see the importance of mortification even more. It's not just that you won't go to heaven if you don't mortify your sins. It's that you'll go to hell, and it's terrible. So fourthly, the warning. And the warning is, again, all throughout this passage of Scripture, to include verse 49 and verse 50. Hell is an involuntary place. People don't want to go there. And those who go there are kicking and screaming, saying, "Don't cast me into hell." The text says in verse 45, it's interesting, verse 45 and verse 47 change it up. They just don't go into hell. They're cast into hell. They're cast into hell. It's involuntary. Hell is a place of pain. Thus, it's described as fire. All through this passage of Scripture, we have fire. Verse 44, the fire is not quenched. Verse 45, be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched. Verse 46, the fire is not quenched. Verse 47, to be cast into hell fire. Verse 48, the fire is not quenched. Verse 49, for everyone will be seasoned with fire. I don't believe that, of course I don't know for certain, but the Bible uses this as a metaphor. The Bible describes hell as a place of the blackness of darkness. It's dark. Hell, fire gives forth light. God is light. Okay, I don't know if hell will actually be a lake of fire. I think the Bible uses that to convey pain, torment. So people were in the past burned at the stake. Their heads were not just cut off. They weren't just shot. They were tormented for a time. Because it's painful to burn. That's what hell's going to be like. Not going to just be a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. You won't have friends in hell. Those who are in hell will not have friends in hell. They'll be sorry. They'll be angry. And they'll be in pain. And they will be forever. This passage of Scripture emphasizes the eternal nature of hell. The orthodox doctrine of hell is that it is an eternal place of punishment. And so you have in verse 44 this repetition. Christ says, their worm does not die, and the fire is not quenched. Fire is always quenched. It runs out of oxygen. It runs out of fuel. I mean, even the forest fires that sweep through our state, and they eventually stop. This fire doesn't stop. Their worm, the carcass worm that eats that flesh, just keeps eating. It's eternal. Verse 49 is connected to this aspect of hell being eternal. Verse 49 and verse 50 are some of the more debated verses in all of the Bible. It's not completely clear what it means. But I believe verse 49 reinforces this idea of the eternal nature of hell. For everyone will be seasoned with fire, and every sacrifice will be seasoned with salt. And the meaning of this, it's helpful to use other translations, but for everyone being those who are in the previous verse, those who don't mortify their sins, who are seen to be not united to Christ, every one of those will be salted with fire. It's my translation, salted with fire. Salt has a preservative function. We lose this a little bit in our modern society because we have refrigerators. If you wanted to preserve meat, you put a bunch of salt on back in that day. It preserves it. It lasts. And so therefore God's covenant is eternal. It's called the covenant of salt in Scripture. It's an emblem, a picture of eternity. Everyone will be salted with fire. Every one of these people will be preserved forever by means of fire. That's what it means. God is in hell. He's in hell in His wrath. And He's in hell in His power. And He preserves these people forever by fire. The phrase, and every sacrifice will be seasoned with salt, or every sacrifice will be salted with salt, is a reference to Leviticus 2:13. In the law of Moses, every sacrifice had salt in it, and it was a symbolum of the eternal nature of the covenant. That's what it was. And just as every sacrifice was salted with salt in the Old Testament economy, so every one of these people will be salted with fire. They'll be preserved. Now, verse 50, by way of exposition, I'll just say the salt emblem is changed. Okay, we've been talking about salt in a very negative way, and he says, now salt is good. And he's using it in another way. Salt is not only preserves, it also purifies. It's a very connected idea, but it's different. Salt is good. He's talking about literal salt here. But if salt loses its flavor, how will you season? It's good for nothing. You don't want to lose its flavor. And I'll say that the Greek word in verse 50, how will you season it, is different than the Greek word in verse 49 that talks about season. And verse 50, it's not talking about preservation, it's talking about purity. How will you flavor it? In other words. And so he says, have salt in yourselves. Again, kind of like, what does this verse mean? Well, he's talking about the work of grace in the heart, namely mortification. Have salt in yourselves. Okay, remember, Jesus tells his disciples that you're the salt of the earth. You're to be pure. Paul says to the Colossae church, let your speech be seasoned with salt. Let it be pure. Have salt in yourselves. Practice this discipline, this duty of mortification. And have peace with one another. And by that phrase, he wraps up this whole teaching context, because this teaching context started with being at odds with one another, rebuking a man who was casting out a demon who was on their side and trying to be the greatest. The disciples wanted to be the greatest. And he said, this grace in your life will bring peace with one another. The point here in a large section of this passage is the warning of hell. That it is painful, that it's eternal, it's involuntary. Revelation 20:10. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. When I was a child, I looked at the comics in the newspaper. And that section of the newspaper where there's jokes and there's a picture, maybe just a sentence, a caption. My favorite comic was The Far Side. Maybe aware of Calvin and Hobbes, you know, The Far Side. It's innocent, of course, as far as it goes. But this actually was not a good thing, because they were making fun of God and the works of God. But I remember this. They had a picture of hell. I vividly remember this. This is a theme. Hell was like a cave. There was some fire in the corner. You know, the demons are in the corner with, you know, prongs on their forehead and carrying a pitchfork. And there's people there. And there's kind of normal people drinking coffee, and it's cold coffee. And the caption says they thought of everything. You know, cold coffee in hell. And everyone kind of laughed. And the thing is that hell is going to be far worse than that. And you need to understand that. You need to come to grips with that. Because if you don't, then you may not flee to Christ for salvation. You know, some people think these words, you know, weeping preachers, you know, Whitfield preached on hell and he would cry. And people would say this. This is a tactic. It's a scare tactic. The preachers are trying to scare you into thinking that hell is real. It's really not real. What a joke. People will say that. It's just a scare tactic. I can explain to you, as far as the Bible does, why hell is so bad. And I want you to understand this. It's not in this text here. I want you to believe in hell. Because if you believe in hell, you'll believe in Jesus. All of you know in your conscience, you know this. You know it's one thing to break out in anger against someone who's bullying you, who's robbing you, who broke into your house, and to kill them or something like that. You know, I mean, it's wrong in some cases if someone's bullying you just to, oh, you're just going to kill them. And that's wrong. You shouldn't do that. It's another thing to do that to your mother, who's kind to you and who loves you. And the reason why it's worse is because of who the sin is committed against. Your mother loves you. She's kind. Murdering her is terrible. Who do you sin against ultimately? You sin against an infinitely holy, an infinitely righteous, infinitely good God. In our minds, rape, murder is so painful, so awful. What the devil does is so awful. Of course, the devil deserves hell. To God, all sin is horrible. Sin is against not necessarily you or your neighbor. It's all against God. And those in hell continue to sin. And they continue to reap the punishment of sin. And you need to believe in it. It's not like the Far Side comic books. The practice of removing the causes of sin is a necessity to escape a painful and eternal hell. Do you take mortification seriously? Is it important to you? I want you just to think about that for a moment. Are you in your life, you've identified some sins, what are you doing about them? I want you to read your Bible. I want you to come to worship. That's defense. God wants you to go on the offense. He wants you to kill your sin. And not just that, I want you to think about this. I want you to think about the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if you're like me, you are trying to kill your sin. And you might be having some trouble. Some of you may not know the Lord Jesus Christ. You're trying to reform yourself by your own power. Christ saves you, not only from the guilt of sin, but its power. If by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you'll live. The Spirit of Christ is far more powerful than temptation. Seek Him, and He will save you from your sins. Seek Him. He'll save you from hell. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to You in light of this passage of Scripture, and we ask that You would save us from the lies of the devil and the world that tell us that hell is not real and is not painful, and that holiness doesn't matter. And we ask that You would show us more and more the glories of Christ, who not only died for us, but gave us His Spirit, that we might be like Him, be conformed to His image. Give us this grace. Give us this hope. Make us holy. Make us fruitful. We pray in His name. Amen.